Here's the outline of Acts that we've been using as we've gone through it. The key event in the book of Acts happens in the beginning of it, when the Holy Spirit comes down from God to indwell believers and to fill us with His power and change us from the inside out so that we could take the message of Christ to the world, right? So it happened to the first Christians. And then the rest of the book is just it's the triumph of God's word as it spreads. And so starting in Jerusalem and all the way now almost to Rome, Peter and then Paul and others have taken the good news of Christ, and people have believed and been saved throughout the area. This is where we've been in Acts. Last time we saw Paul's journey. Now Paul, for the last 9 chapters, 5 years, he's been wanting to go to Rome. But it hasn't been very easy for him. One difficulty was when he was down here in Jerusalem, he got arrested, and now he's been in Roman custody, though he's done nothing wrong, for 2 years. Finally, Paul takes advantage of his right as a Roman citizen to demand that he be tried in Rome before Caesar. And so they put him on a boat, still as a prisoner, and he's being transferred across the sea. Last time we looked at the first half of this journey, and you could sum that up by saying it was slow and miserable. Not the sermon on it, but the journey. So... So they got to Crete here, right? And because the journey went so slow, they weren't going to make it to Rome before winter. That was their plan originally, but the ship that they were riding in was not meant to go into the wind, and it was against the wind the whole way. And so they decided, hey, we'll sail one more day. Although Paul said, don't go, let's stay where we are. They said, we'll go one more day, we'll land here in Phoenix, and we can camp out in Phoenix for the winter, and spring we'll head back over to Rome. That was a bad decision, because as they were hugging the shore on this last day, all of a sudden out of nowhere comes a huge storm, northeastern winds, and it hurricane force winds, Iroquillo they called it, and it blew them out to sea, and they couldn't stand before the wind in their vessel, and so they're out bobbing on the ocean. That's where we stopped last time. This is similar to the ship that Paul would have been sailing in. His might have been a little bigger, but it's a Roman grain vessel. His purpose was to take grain to Rome, and the passenger just kind of along for the ride. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like this one that this ship is in, that Paul's in, where forces outside of your control just swept in and carried you in your life with them? Just this last week, I have one of my best buddies from college, from Bible college. He's a pastor down in the Omaha area, has a wife and 4 kids. His wife died of a heart attack this week. I saw it on Facebook. I was like, what happened? You know, and all the storm that he's going to be going through now, I can't imagine, you know. All kinds of storms come up like this, things that we wouldn't choose, but we just get caught up in it, and you're kind of along for the ride, right? You lose your job, or a health concern comes up. Someone you were counting on abandons you, or someone you love dies. What do you do when you find yourself in a storm like this? Well, we'll learn from Paul 3 things. The first one is this. When you find yourself in a storm, believe what God says. When you find yourself in a storm, the place to start, you just have to believe what God says. What he says is this. This will turn out exactly as God has planned it. Even this storm and all of its fury and pain and fear, this will turn out exactly as God has planned it. We're in Acts chapter 27. Look there at verse 21. Acts 27:21, where Darby started to read for us. They'd gone for a long time without food. Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul.'" And he makes him 2 promises. "You must stand before Caesar." So he's going to make it to Rome. "And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." The promise is they're all going to make it to land alive. Verse 25, does Paul believe it? While they're in this hurricane force wind and they've given up all hope of survival, the answer is yes, he believes it. Verse 25, "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." Paul believed that his storm would turn out exactly as he had been told. And I want to invite you this morning to believe the same thing about the storm that you are in. You might say, well, Mike, God didn't send an angel to me to tell me how this is going to go. I don't have that advantage. That's true. But whether or not God tells you how your storm will turn out, you can still know that God is in charge of your storm. Because God is in charge of every storm. Look at this verse from Isaiah 45. The Lord declares, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. No storm has ever struck the world of mankind that God was not steering. And so God invites you to say the same thing that Paul did in his storm, to say, I believe that my storm will turn out exactly as God has it planned. God invites you to say, I believe that this cancer will turn out exactly like God has it planned. I believe that this job situation will turn out exactly as God has it planned. Now, for a Christian, for the one who knows Christ personally, this is a delightful truth. We want to make it clear, right? We sang about the forgiveness that's ours at the cross. That forgiveness is not just blanket forgiveness for every person. That forgiveness is for those who have come to Him and said, yes, Lord, I bow my knee and I believe in this Jesus and become His child, right? So there's unbelievers and believers. For a believer, this truth that God is sovereign over everything and He brings the storms, this is a delightful truth for a believer because we know that our God loves us. It's a delightful truth for a believer because we know that God will somehow work this out for our good. And so even in the midst of the storm, we can roll our worry over onto Him and trust Him. Because no matter what, God has this and He loves you. When you find yourself in a storm, you start by believing what He says. Secondly, the second thing we are to do is to trust God with the outcome of the storm. Find yourself in a storm as a believer, believe what He says, and then trust God with the outcome of the storm. Just because God is in control and God loves you, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? It's not easy for Paul here. And God calls us to trust Him even when it's rough on the way. That's A in your sheets. Even when it's rough on the way, God's calling for you to trust in Him. Look at verse 25 again, Acts 27:25. Therefore, keep up the courage, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. Verse 27, but when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. It's been 14 days now riding out the storm. I can't imagine the physical misery of that. I mean, I get car sick just driving around Lamar's, you know. If you're on a boat in a hurricane for 14 days, that says nobody's eating, you can imagine, right? You're not going to want to eat. And now, neither sun nor stars are visible, so the crew has no idea. They know it's been 14 days, but how far did we blow and what direction are we going? They don't know. They can't see the stars. The fear that is in their hearts, it said it back in verse 17, that their fear is that they're going to crash into the shallows of Sirtis. The shallows of Sirtis, it's a legendary graveyard for ships. See, these winds would come up, these nor'easters, and they would grab these ships. They're just not made for this kind of weather, and they would drive them across the Mediterranean down into these reefs in this area, and it was just legendary. And so they're fearing they're going to die. Some of them have just concluded they're going to die. They're going to die when they get to the reefs, and there's nothing they can do. But they're listening, and I think this is how they know that they're close to land. It says, verse 27, they began to surmise that they're approaching land. Well, they're right. How do they know? Probably they can hear the breakers crashing on the shore ahead of them. And this is the sound they don't want to hear until the storm's over, but the storm is still blowing, and maybe they know they're getting close to land. It could be that they're hearing the waves crashing on the shore. They were right about crashing onto shore. They're gonna throw out anchors. Now, they were fearing, knowing that the wind was northeast when it hit them. They're afraid they're going this way, but actually what's happening, they're going a little bit more northerly. They're gonna crash onto a little island called Malta. Now look at verse 28. 27:28. They took soundings after they heard this sound, right? And they're afraid they're getting close to land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. A fathom is the length of a man's arms as you stretch them out, right? So for me, 5'7". For most guys, more like 6 foot, right? And so it's 20 fathoms. It means they test the depth and it's 120 feet. A few minutes later, they throw in the tester again and it comes up 90 feet. And so they get the idea quickly. If we're getting shallower, we are headed towards land. This is frightening. And the problem is it's nighttime. You know, they can't see where they're going. They can't see the land. Maybe they can hear it. Verse 29, fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. They've actually dug there around Malta and found ancient anchors from this time period left in the sea. Not necessarily from Paul's boat, but they're not the only ones that have had this problem. This crew here, it's made up of not just the believers. They all have their own belief systems. They trust in something. And so it says they wished for daybreak. It could be translated prayed for daybreak, whatever God they serve. They're all calling out to their gods. Oh, please, just let us be able to see where we're going before we land. You know, so they throw in these four anchors off the stern and hope that they hold until the morning. When you find yourself in a storm, trust God with the outcome. Even when it's rough on the way, letter B on your sheets, you can trust God with the outcome of your storm, Christian, even when people act selfishly. Sometimes when you're in the storm, it's not really the situation that's so frustrating. It's the way the people around you are treating you in the midst of it, right? Acting selfishly. Well, they've got that problem here on the ship. There's at least two groups of selfish men who only care about themselves. The first group that we'll see is the sailors. The crew, these sailors, they do not believe God's promise that they're all going to make it safely to shore. But they do have experience. They understand, these sailors, that if they stay on the ship, their chances of survival are slim. It's just so large and bulky and heavy, even though they've thrown off the cargo and such. What's going to happen if they start going into the land? There's going to be some kind of sandbar or something. It's going to get caught up on that, and they're not going to make it to land, and the ship is going to capsize, and they're going to die. Or they're not going to be able to control it. It's going to crash into rocks, right? They don't want to stay on the boat. But on the ship, there's a lifeboat, a smaller vessel. If you could get in the lifeboat, it's light, right? So it could just float right over all the obstructions below and up onto the shore and you'd be fine. On the lifeboat, the sailors know this, but you can't fit 276 passengers onto the lifeboat. So the sailors come up with the plan, verse 27:30. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, right? So the sailors, they're talking to a bunch of landlubbers, these prisoners and soldiers. They're like, hey guys, here's our problem. We're anchored now, good, but the wind is blowing from behind us and so the boat's flapping about and this isn't very comfortable. So we're going to go into the boat and we'll take our extra anchors and we'll throw them off in the front of the boat, and that'll secure that, and it'll be more secure overnight. And so, but to get the right angle, we got to be out away from the boat, they say. And everyone's like, great, sailors, take care of us, right? Except for Paul, he's been on some journeys. This is not standard procedure. It's a lie. They're just trying to ditch him and hope that they survive and everybody else can die on the vessel, right? So Paul sees through their plan. Verse 31, Acts 27:31 says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Here's one of those places in Scripture where we see the mysterious interplay between the unchangeable plans of God and the necessary actions of men. There are those who would say, well, look, if God already knows the future, if God's determined the future, then mankind's actions are pointless. Like, doesn't matter what I do, God already set the future. Paul does not believe like that. Now, does Paul believe that God has determined the future? Yes, right? Because he said, well, I believe we're all going to make it to shore safe. He's already boasted of that to the crew. But now in verse 31, when the sailors are trying to escape, what's Paul say? Do you see it? Verse 31, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. So is God in control? Yes. But do these sailors need to stay on board the ship for them to survive? Yes. You see, God always brings about his will, but often he brings about his will through human means. For God's promise to come true here, Paul realizes, Paul has to act, and these sailors have to remain on board. Sometimes people say, you know, if you believe in election, then there's no motivation to share the gospel, right? People say, well, if God's chosen those that he's going to save, then he's going to get them saved whether I do anything or not. But that's not how the world works. Has God chosen those whom he will save? Yes, he has. The Bible says that clearly. But also, do I have to share the gospel with them for them to get saved? Yes. So God accomplishes his will. He will do what he's planned. And yet, we have a role to play in it, right? There's something for us to do. Paul's part here was to save everybody's lives by cutting the ropes while telling the soldiers about the plan. When you find yourself in a storm, you can trust God with the outcome of the storm. But in trusting God, what we're saying is not like, okay, well, look, this is all the things going horrible, but I'm just going to sit back and relax and do nothing and God's going to save me. No, there's probably something for you to do while you're trusting God. And so on our outline here, we're jumping back and forth between my second and third point. I couldn't figure out a better way to do this, so I apologize. I said first service while Fred was sitting here. He could have come up with something better. But we're gonna leave the rest of that second point. We're going to go ahead to the third point, all right? So what is it for us to do? While we're trusting God, what kind of action should I be looking for to take? Number three is this. Notice the people around you and help them. While you're in your storm, while you're trusting God, what is it that you can focus on doing? Well, look at the people around you and try to help them. So the first thing that Paul does, letter A, if you see people in danger, protect them. If you see people in danger around you, maybe they're caught up in the same storm as you, reach out to them and try to protect them. So Paul does. Verse 31, he says to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So now they're all in this together, right? If they're going to die, they're all going to die. No sending off the sailors ahead. There's a second action that Paul takes because he sees the people around him need help, right? It's this letter B on your sheets. If you see people discouraged, encourage them. If you see people discouraged, encourage them to hope in God and to take one step forward. If there's somebody that's discouraged in your life and they're caught up in a storm, here's what you do. You encourage them to hope in God and to take one step forward. Look at verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching, going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. Many times in my ministry, I've had a man or a woman in my office at the end of their rope. Like, you know, the last thing they are going to do is they're going to go talk to the pastor. Some of these people have come to see me. I've been ready to give up on their marriage. Others have been ready to give up on ministry. Some ready to give up on their lives. As I'm listening to them, I'm always praying the same thing. I'm praying, oh God, when they stop talking and it's my turn to say something, will you give them a hope? Because what we need to be able to weather the storms of life, we have to have hope. A couple of verses that talk about this in the Bible, 1 Timothy 4:10 says, we have fixed our hope on the living God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul commends the Christians for the steadfastness of their hope. The man or woman who, in the middle of a storm, can hold on to hope in God has the opportunity to be a blessing to so many people around him because we lose hope. If you can hold on to your hope and share that with the people around you and then just guide them into one step forward, they can take. What's the step that these people in the ship need to do? They need to eat. They haven't eaten for 14 days. Paul knows something's going to happen. What's going to happen? Actually, they're going to have to swim to shore. And they're going to need that physical energy. So he's like, guys, let's eat. Tomorrow morning is the time for action. But the way he gets them to eat is he shares his hope with them. Right? He says, look, God's not a hair of your head's going to perish. My God promised me. And then he prays in front of them. They don't even believe in his God. And yet he thanks his God for the food and he eats it. And Paul's hope is enough that it gives them hope and they take one step and that's what they needed. When you see people discouraged, encourage them to hope in God and then take one step forward. Little hope goes a long way. Look at verse 36. It says, all of them were encouraged and they themselves also took food. Okay, and I'm going to go back up to our second point about trusting God, right? This is how it goes in the storm. You trust God, you're trusting God, and then there's something to do, but you need to be trusting God. You kind of go back and forth like my poor outline. Okay, so number two, trust God with the outcome of the storm, even when it's rough, even when people act selfishly. Letter C up there. Trust God in your storm, even when your plans fail. You gotta trust God in your storm, even when your plans fail. This is, I think, one of the hard things for me. I mean, if things are out of my control happen, then I don't feel so bad about it, like, what can I do? But if my plans fail, then I'm a loser and I wanna quit. Right? But you know what? Just because my plans are failing doesn't mean God's plans are failing. Look here at their plans to survive. Verse 37. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they begin to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. So the rest of the food, they dump it over. They're not going to need it. Verse 39, when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. Now they don't know where they are, but they're at Malta. If you go to Malta, there's a traditional location of Paul's wreck. This town here is called St. Paul's Bay. This is the bay, according to tradition, and it could be one of these other bays, right? But this is a good guess. This is what the natives all say where it happened. This bay here, they were gonna try to go up onto a beach there. There's a little island here called St. Paul's Island where they say Paul landed. In fact, you can go there. Here's St. Paul's Island, right? And there's a statue on it, a statue of Paul, and it's commemorating his shipwreck there. Now remember, the storm is still raging, right? It's not like they've gotten to Malta and there's like a peaceful breeze blowing and they're just going to swim to shore. Like, they're still in the middle of this hurricane and it's sending them towards these rocks. But as they look, the morning does come and they see that there's a beach. And if they can just get the ship up onto the beach. So they're going to make one big run for it, right? Verse 40, they do three things to get ready. They cast off the anchors and leave them in the sea. Second thing they do, they loosen the ropes of the rudders. Where's this ship? Here it is. Okay, on these ancient boats of Roman grain vessels, they didn't have rudders like we imagine them today, but on both sides, there's a big long oar. And in the middle of a storm, they didn't need those things, and so they just would tie them up while they're bobbing around the ocean. But now, this is the back of the ship here, and they're going to try to keep the front pointed, right? And so they get the oars free. And then the third thing that it says in verse 40 that they're doing when they're going to make this run for land, they hoist the foresail into the wind. Now, the mainsail, they've already ditched. They dumped that back in the ocean because it's too heavy. They haven't bothered with that. But the foresail is still here. So I imagine that they all, you know, somebody yells out the orders and they all man their posts, right? There's guys by the anchors with the saws, and there's guys by the foresail ready to lift it, and on the count of three or whatever, they're all gonna cut it, and then the idea is we get this done, and we catch a big wind, and we're gonna coast into the land, we're gonna be fine. But they're not gonna be fine. Full steam ahead into the reef is what happens. Verse 41. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. You got the idea here. It's not that they make it to the land and they get stuck. They're headed for the land and they don't make it because they hit a reef still out in the water. In fact, if you go and look on Google Earth, they have this shoal here, this reef, named after St. Paul because, according to tradition, this is what he hits. They're headed for the land. They don't make it. They're coming in full steam. They hit this reef. There's water flowing on both sides of them, but it's too shallow where they're at. And so they catch up, like, halt, right? And now they're so close, the waves coming in are just crashing down on the boat. When Chris and I lived in California, I learned to fear the power of the ocean. I was just boogie boarding, right? But there's sometimes those waves are strong, and those are just regular old waves. This is a hurricane. It's crash. Waves are crashing into the boat, and they stick on this, and they can't go further. And their boat is being destroyed with each wave that comes crashing in. Their plan has totally failed. Now, we talked about the selfish men on the boat. They were the sailors. There's more. There's also the soldiers. We'll learn about these soldiers in verse 42. Look there with me. The soldiers' plan, now that they didn't make it, right? The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. And it's reasonable. See, Rome held those soldiers responsible for those prisoners. And if one prisoner escapes, that soldier's dead. Rome's going to kill him. And they're not going to take the excuse, well, we were in a shipwreck. No, no, that's not going to fly. He gets away, you're dead. So the soldiers' plan is, well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep track of this prisoner, right, in this escape. So let's just kill all the prisoners and say, well, they died in the shipwreck. Oh, well, we made it, you know. So their plan is, let's just kill the prisoners and then we're safe if we can make it to shore. Of course, if that happens, God's promise doesn't come true. God promised everybody's making it to land. So now God acts through the centurion. Look at verse 43. But the centurion, the leader of the soldiers, wanted to bring Paul safely through. He kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and some on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to the land. Luke, the author of Acts, is on this ship. And so you can kind of sense some of his delight in this, right? The end of the verse, it happened that they were all brought safely to the land. And then the next verse, 28:1, when they had been brought safely through, like, hooray, praise God, you know? There's a record of Josephus. He was on a trip, a Jewish historian of the time. He was on a similar trip across the Mediterranean, got caught up in a storm. His ship wrecked. There were 600 crew members and 80 survived. Here there's 276 crew members and 276 survive. But God's promise to Paul, if you remember while he was on the ocean, was more than just, you're all going to make it safely to land. There were two things he said. You're all going to make it safely to land, and Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. Now, as soon as Paul gets into Malta, there's another threat to Paul's life. And God has to act miraculously this time to keep him alive. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. When they had all been brought safely through, then we found out, probably from the natives, that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Notice, these are not Christians, and yet they're extraordinarily kind. Unbelievers sometimes are super nice people and will happily put themselves in harm's way to be able to help other people. Like, do you know some non-Christians that are like that? So that's what's happening here. They're kind. Letter C on your sheets down on number 3, which is to notice the people around you and help them. Letter C there. If people are kind to you, be kind in return. I think sometimes we think as Christians, like, well, we're the ones that are here to rescue them because they need to know about Jesus, and so I will go and help them. But sometimes the way this really works is, like, my neighbor knows I'm like, I can't do this. And so he shows up at my house to help me with something that I need his help with. And what should I do as a Christian? I should be like, thanks. Like, thank you so much for helping me. And then I can respond to his kindness with kindness and include the gospel in there. It's not always adversarial. I might just get to be kind in return to their kindness. That's what Paul does here. So they're building a fire on the shore to warm up the shipwrecked people. Paul says, well, boy, I'll help out. He doesn't think he's too important. He doesn't think he's too wiped out. He goes and grabs some sticks and he's helping build the fire. But this doesn't go as he planned. Look at verse 3, Acts 28:3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Now, when they say justice, we probably should capitalize that. Some of your translations will have it that way. They're probably thinking of the Roman goddess whose name is Justice. There she is. They believe that she enforced justice. And so here's this man. He escapes the sea only to be, as soon as he gets to land, bitten by a poisonous snake and to die here. Obviously the gods were opposed to him, they think, and he's about to die. And then verse 5. "However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm." The natives know these snakes. They know what happens if you get bit by these snakes. You die. But Paul knows the true God, and he knows what happens when God promises that a man will live. He lives. So Paul just shakes the snake off into the fire, and I just love verse 6. Somehow this is funny to me. They're all standing around watching him. See verse 6? But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. You know, they're just watching Paul, and nothing happens. Letter D on number 2. There, we're trusting God with the outcome. We can trust God with the outcome of the storm even when accidents happen. We can trust God with the outcome even when accidents happen. We know sometimes accidents happen to Christians and we do get hurt. God's sovereign over that. If a Christian gets in an accident, if something random happens and the person gets hurt, we know that God is in control and he's got good in that for us. God is sovereign even over that. God's sovereign over who gets sick and who doesn't. God's sovereign over who the snake bites and who gets healed and who dies and when they die. He's got all that stuff in his hand. God's sovereign over it. Here, Paul is going to die eventually, but not yet, right? Not from the snake, because his promise means he's got to get to Rome. They think he's a god. And it's interesting, on the island of Malta, there's still things in their culture that are left over from this. This is the flag of St. Paul's Bay. It's that city that's right there where they landed. And on the flag, there's this serpent, this viper, and that's remembering the story. Paul was bit by the viper when he came ashore. The sword remembers the end of Paul's life when he was martyred for Christ. And this is the flag they still fly in their city. It's their city's flag. I think that's cool. Now, the natives think he's a god. I'm pretty sure Paul is going to try to correct them, but we're not given that story. Luke's in hyperspeed mode, which is good because we're out of time too. So we'll go to verse 7, and here's what happens next. "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. 276 people he's taken care of. It's generous. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery." Dysentery is bloody diarrhea. There was a gastric fever that's named Malta fever because it was so common on the island at this time. It's known now to be caused by a microbe in goat's milk. But people would get this fever and they would suffer with it in misery for years. So Publius' dad is in this case. Publius is showing kindness to Paul, and Paul's going to show kindness in return. Look at verse 8. "It happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. And after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured." Okay, so storms are going to arise in our life. What do we do when the storm comes? And believe what God says. Trust God with the outcome of the storm, and then since I'm trusting him with that, I can focus on the people around me, right? How can I help these people? There's one more thing we want to say, and I think we get this from the last verse that we're looking at today. At the end of your storm, what will you find? At the end of your storm, what will you find? Here's your blanks. In the end, you will find that God's plan was surprisingly good. In the end, at the end of your storm, you're going to find that God's plan was surprisingly good. Okay, Paul and his team, they're going to spend 3 months here on Malta. Paul has spent 3 months in other cities on his journeys. We've studied these. He spent 3 months in Lystra until they stoned him to death. He spent 3 months in Philippi until they beat him, threw him in jail, and drove him out of the city. He spent 3 months in Thessalonica, and then they formed an angry mob and threatened his friends until he left. Paul tended to be kind of polarizing, right? Because he would just preach Jesus. What's he doing on Malta? He's got to be doing the same thing. We're not given that because Luke's in shorthand mode. But we know Paul. He's preaching Christ. So what's going to happen after 3 months on Malta? Are they going to be angry and say, get out of here? You know, like run him off the island? This is different. Look at how his time in Malta ends. Verse 10. They also honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Why is it so different here on Malta? Why are these people, instead of angrily trying to kill him, why are they heaping honor upon him and helping him on his next leg of the journey? I'm guessing at this, but to me it seems like the answer is most of these people responded positively to his message. He preached Christ and they received Christ. It doesn't say that, right? But boy, the pattern, by now they should be angry at him, but they love him. And so, we look back at this storm, right? This is not part of Paul's plan. His idea is to go to Rome. But he gets caught up in this storm, and they go through all this trouble and end up on Malta. But now, what's the case? Probably, lots of these people who live on Malta are in heaven today. And when we die, we're going to get to meet them and talk about how Paul showed up at their island and preached the gospel to them. Maybe many of the men on the ship, while they're wintering here, they get to listen to these messages that Paul's giving and give their lives to Christ. And so nobody had this in their minds. Nobody was thinking about these people on Malta except God, who loved them. And so he sends his messenger to them. This turned out surprisingly good. And what an encouragement for Paul, like, to actually have somebody respond positively to his message, right? After all these times he's been kicked out, before he's going back to prison. God knew what he was doing. This turned out surprisingly good. When you go through a storm, look, it's God sends these things and they're difficult. But we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. If we trust him, look out for the people around you. And then wait at the end. You're going to look back and you're going to say, oh, this turned out surprisingly well. Let's pray. Oh God, we do trust you. We're your people. That's why we come here. We believe in your word and we believe in Jesus. Some of us are going through storms today, and it's hard. It's hard to do this. It's hard to believe in the middle of pain and fear. And so we just pray together, Lord, will you help us to do that and help us to walk with each other as we do this, so that you might be honored in the end when you win the victory, so we can bow our knees and praise you for the surprising benefits you bring to us, even through the pain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.